talked about how great our sins are and how numerous the sins of the world is. What makes us think that the life of one man, Jesus of Nazareth, was enough to take away the sins of the whole world forever and ever? What makes us think that the value of the death of Jesus Christ was sufficient to appease the wrath of God against sinners? This is something that you and I cannot take for granted, because we are talking about one man's life, one man's sacrifice, and way on the other scale, the sins of the whole world. How do we know that God said it is enough? We have the testimony of John the Baptist when he came, and then he declared, "The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now that was a declaration of John the Baptist before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to die. It was a declaration, but it was not an acceptance. He said it. How do we know that it came to pass, that God himself had accepted it as enough? Verses 10 and 11 describe to us that it is enough. It was enough, and it is still enough. So much so that if there are millions and millions more of lives born into this world, and if they all were to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, it will still be enough. The worth of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is of infinite value. How do we know that? The justification of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in these two verses. This passage of 12 verses describes the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, living a life of obedience, and then he was betrayed. And as a lamb led to the slaughter, he did not justify or defend himself. He knew that he was bearing our grief, our iniquities, our sorrow upon him. And he did it willingly, freely, obediently. And yet there are times in this passage, we are told that it was also the Father's active sending, the Father's active participation in what the Lord Jesus Christ himself willingly offered and did. So it was a mixture of the Father's sending, participating, and also the Lord Jesus Christ's willingness in offering himself. It is so hard for us to separate the two, because look at verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." The Lord Jesus Christ himself allowed himself to be bruised. He did not defend himself, which he could. He had every right to, based upon the law of justice. He did not do anything wrong. And based upon the fact that he was still fully God, had the power to defend himself, but he did not. He allowed himself to be bruised by men, to be persecuted, to be humiliated. And yet we have the Bible telling us it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And because of the usage of the Lord and bruise him, we know the him here refers to Christ, and the Lord here refers to God the Father. And so God's active participation is also described. So do not just simply think of the crucifixion of Christ as just an act of Christ alone. Neither should we think it as if it is God the Father doing it alone without Christ's active obedience. It is both. The active participation of God the Father and also the active obedience of God the Son. Both are willing partners in order to redeem us from the depths of sin and the penalty, which is hell itself. He had put him to grief. Please take note of the similarity of the verbs or the nouns that are used. To bruise, put him to grief, to let us know that God himself did it, and God himself was the one when God offered him and make his soul an offering for our sin. And this sealed it all. How do we know that it was enough? Because not only did Christ himself offer willingly his own body as our sacrifice, the Lord himself also did it, just as the Lord himself on the first moment after the fall of man. The Lord took an animal, killed it, and then dressed Adam and Eve's nakedness with the skin of an animal, which implied that there was the shedding of blood. The Lord himself gave the people of Israel the list of clean animals that he himself would accept as a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the clean animals. Before Christ actually came onto this earth as an infant, God gave the Levitical system of clean animal worship immediately after the fall to teach mankind that sometime in the future there will be the Son of God and the Son of Man who will offer himself. And these animal sacrifices will borrow its efficacy because of the certainty of what Jesus Christ will do in the future. And these are only the clean animals that God will accept. Man cannot have their own version of clean animals. And if they take these clean animals that God himself had determined, and if they were to do it by faith, looking forward to what one day the Lord himself will do for them when they offer these animal sacrifices, they will be saved by Christ. They don't have to know every single detail, just as a believer, a sinner today, doesn't have to know every single detail. When the gospel is given, the moment the gospel is given, they believe by faith of what Jesus Christ has done in the past from our perspective on this side of the cross. On the other side of the cross, before Christ's actual coming, the animal sacrifices, all ordained by God. And that's why the term offering for sin is used here, where God himself dedicated and prepared and accepted Jesus Christ as our offering for our sin. God did it all. That's what we see in chapter 53, verse 10a of Isaiah. That's how God described him. Just as God was the one who prescribed all the animal sacrifices, which was still within Isaiah's time. And this will continue right up to the first coming of Christ, when the Lord himself will offer his own body as the once-for-all perfect sacrifice. And if Israel were to accept the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and then they have to put aside the animal sacrifices, they will be saved. They cannot accept the animal sacrifices and reject Jesus Christ. They cannot accept animal sacrifices and accept Christ, as if the animal sacrifices is pointing to another sacrifice. There's no other. This is it. The moment Christ came, the animal sacrifices will have to be laid aside, as far as this period of man's existence is concerned. And that's why the Lord deliberately described what Jesus Christ did as our sin offering, the offering for our sin, which is exactly a perfect summary of these nine verses. This is the report. This is the message. This is what we must understand. It is for our sin that the Lord himself was offered. He is our Savior, he is our High Priest, and he is also our sacrifice. In the case of the Levitical system, you have the Aaronic priests, but they are not the sacrifice. The animal was the sacrifice. And the animals were the clean animals. They were the type, the temporary provision that God gave to the Old Testament believers before Christ's actual first coming. And these animal sacrifices has the power to provide external cleansing, which allowed the priests to enter into the holy place and the high priest to enter into the most holy place because of what the Lord has done or will do in the future. That's why this sin offering concept is something that you and I must understand and grasp, because it is a concept that is alien to us, because we live in a world and a life whereby this offering concept is absolutely uncommon. We live in a very self-centered world. Offering your body as a sacrifice is a very rare event. Sure, sometimes we read about in the papers of people offering themselves because they want to save the whale, because they want to save the forest, because they want to save the country. They offer themselves. But we are here talking about offering for sin, for salvation, for eternity. And unless you and I live in the time of the Old Testament, this concept of a sin sacrifice, which is vicarious, substitutional, taking my place, the seriousness and the efficacy of this must never be ignored by us. It has power. It has efficacious power and potency where God Himself will accept this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He is not a third party. He is an interested party, the God whom we also sin against. He sat on the throne just as God the Father sat on the throne. And then He came down from the throne to be our sacrifice when He became a man. And then He died for your sins and my sins as our sacrifice. The question is, do you believe that He is your sacrifice? If you believe with all your heart that He is the offering for your sins, you will be saved to the uttermost. Because God Himself tells us that what He has done for you is enough. How do we know that it is enough? You look at the second half of verse 10. He shall see his seed. That means he will die and he will resurrect. Because that's what it says in the next phrase. He shall prolong his days. That means Christ will die and he will be raised from the dead. That is why the resurrection of Christ is so significant and important. We talk about the definition of death in the Bible as when the person dies in sin, he ends up in hell. Now, this is the biblical definition of death. When a person stops breathing, he dies. And if he dies in sin, he ends up in hell. And so the question is this. When Jesus Christ died, if death means, the definition of death means that the person has to end up in hell. So can we therefore say that if Jesus Christ died, can we say that he also ended up in hell? No, you cannot say that. Because the death of Christ was not the death of a sinner. It was the death of the Savior. That's why his death changed death in every way. Because of his death, Jesus Christ told the malefactor who died with him on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Because of Christ's death, Christ now, when he died, he went straight to paradise. He defeated death. He conquered death. If Christ did not do what he did, all of us, when we die, we will end up in hell. And that's why if you truly believe that Christ is your sacrifice, your sin offering, when you die, literally when you die, you will no longer end up in hell, because Christ did not go to hell. Christ went straight to paradise. He turned the whole definition of death. The definition of death for a sinner remains unchanged, because a sinner will die in sin, he ends up in hell. But a believer dies in Christ. When Jesus Christ died, he defeated death. That's why he did not go to hell. He went straight to paradise. He went straight to heaven. Because of what he did, it was the death of the Savior. He defeated death once and for all, so that anyone who died in Christ, just as what Christ experienced, when he died, he went to heaven. When we die, we also go to heaven. And that's why God gave it a new definition in the case of every believer. When they die, please do not use the definition of death anymore, because people will be confused. People might think that you are dying just like those who die in their sin. You are no longer dying in sin. And so God used another term to describe the death of a believer. He deliberately used the word sleep. on purpose to remember the episode of Jesus Christ delaying his journey to Lazarus when news came that Lazarus was so sick that he was about to die. And then the Bible described that Jesus Christ loved Lazarus together with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And it makes no sense for Jesus Christ to deliberately delay his journey to Bethany. If you and I were told that someone that you love dearly is very, very sick and about to die, you and I would drop everything and rush to the side of a person whom we love who is about to leave this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately delayed his journey, so much so that by the time he arrived, Lazarus had already been dead 3 days. He did it on purpose. And that's why when he finally started to make his way to Bethany, he told the disciples that Lazarus is asleep. The disciples did not understand what Christ meant. And then Christ had to explain to them, I am telling you that he is dead. Jesus Christ, right from the very beginning, wants every believer to now look at death from his perspective as sleep. Because he doesn't want us to equate the death of a believer, which is dying in Christ, with the same definition of death for a sinner who died in sin. Because of what Christ did when he died for us, he actually died for us, but he did not go to hell. He turned the whole meaning. He went straight to heaven, and that's what we were experiencing, and that's what it means here when God prolonged his days. It means that after Christ died, God raised him from the dead. That's his resurrection. And the resurrection is God's stamp of approval to all of us. That what Christ has done as your sin offering is fully satisfactory to God the Father. As full payment for all the sins that you have committed against God and against Christ and against the Holy Spirit. That's why the moment you truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will dwell in us because the Spirit of God is also the third person of the Godhead whom we also sin against. And because of what Christ has done, Christ sent him to dwell in everyone who is truly born again. God the Father accepts, God the Son accepts. That's why he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. And the Holy Spirit will dwell in us for eternity. He will never, never leave us. Doesn't matter whether we are in this earthly vessel, when we go to heaven in spirit, the Spirit of God also dwells in us. Otherwise, we will no longer be spiritual. We are still spiritual in heaven, understanding spiritual things. Because that's the definition of a spiritual man, a person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And then when we are given the glorified body, the Spirit of God continues to dwell in us because we are still spiritual. We will never cease to be spiritual because that is the characteristic of someone who is a child of God. He will forever be spiritual, and the definition of a spiritual person is the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of them stamp their approval that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us as our sin offering is fully accepted by the Trinity. The resurrection of Christ is that stamp of approval. And that is why in 1 Corinthians 15, anyone who says that there is no resurrection, anyone who denies the resurrection of Christ, he is not saved. If Christ did not rise from the dead, it means that what Christ did on the cross, his entire life on earth, was not enough. It also means that God the Father did not accept what the Son offered of himself as our sin offering, as sufficient. That's how important the doctrine of the resurrection is, and Paul made that abundantly clear. When he said that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ did not rise from the dead, and we are of all men most miserable because we are sacrificing our lives on this earth for Christ, and if Christ remains dead and did not resurrect, then God did not accept what he has done for us as sufficient. And what Christ has done is also not sufficient. And we are in trouble. Then what is the point of sacrificing our lives and live for a dead Christ? We might as well join the rest of the world, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we just simply die. But thanks be to God, God accepted what Christ has done. That's why the justification is based upon the just and complete and full sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord, the approval of the Lord, shall prosper, shall be advanced in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his hand. That means it is enough to save. It has the potency and the efficacy to save any sinner, regardless of how grotesque our sins are. The fullness of the greatness of the potency and the efficacy of the vicarious atoning work of Jesus Christ as our sin offering, God says, I accept fully for eternity. And nothing from this point onwards will ever have the power to separate me from this child of mine in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8 says. That's the assurance of salvation. And that's what Jesus Christ accomplished for us when he died on the cross for our sins. His justification that he has attained for us is just. There was no cheating. There was nothing sinful about it. God fully accepted it. God bruised him. God put him to grief. God was the one who sent Christ to be our sin offering. And Christ did it perfectly as God had given to him the mission. Because Jesus Christ himself on numerous occasions reminded the disciples, I am here to do the Father's will. I am here to do the Father's will. What was the Father's will? The Father's will was to send Jesus Christ to bruise him and also to make him our sin offering. And Jesus Christ obediently fulfilled every single iota of God's requirement for justification, that you and I who believe in Christ can stand before God himself and be just. As if God looks at us as if we have never sinned before. There is no original sin. There is no sin at all in our lives. God will look at us from that perspective for eternity. So much so that even when we sin right now, it will not change the perspective of God. Because God knows that when he saved us, we can go to heaven straight away. But he wants so many of us to remain on earth to be the witness for Christ, to be the mouth of Christ, the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ. And in this mortal flesh, and God knows that as long as we witness for Christ in this mortal flesh, he knows that this mortal flesh will continue to succumb to transgressions at times. Even though God knows that the desire of all his children is never to sin against God ever again. He knows that in the desire of every truly born-again child of his is a desire for perfection, that they will never want to sin again. The more they study the Word of God, the more they want to obey every jot and tittle of God perfectly. But the reality is that this body of ours will continue to succumb, even though it may be momentarily, even though it may reduce in its frequency, as we mature in Christ, but we will still fall into sin. And God knows that. That's why God tells us and gives us that assurance. Because if we can lose our salvation after believing in Christ while we serve the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, then we might as well be like the malefactor who died with Christ, because then all of us will not have to go through this danger of losing our salvation as we remain on earth and serve the Lord. Because the malefactor, Jesus Christ, assured him, today you shall be with me in paradise. And a few hours soon after Jesus Christ made that statement, the malefactor will die. And then the Lord assured him, today you shall be with me in paradise. But God did not say, today you shall be with me in paradise. God says, after salvation, remain on earth until I tell you to come home. You serve me faithfully. And if by serving the Lord faithfully on this earth, whether it is for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, like Isaiah, 60 years, like Daniel, more than 70 long years, and in the course of serving all these decades, we can suffer the danger of losing our salvation, then we will say to the Lord, I don't want to. That's why God gave us assurances of the assurance that you and I can never lose our salvation as long as you are truly born again in Christ because of the justification of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can never lose it. Because if you can lose it, you know how ridiculous our salvation would be in the eyes of God if you and I can lose salvation. The moment we sin, you are now an enemy of God. When you repent, child of God. Sin again, enemy. Repent, child, enemy, child, enemy. You and I will get confused. Now, am I an enemy of God? Am I a child of God? If we can lose our salvation, we can't. That's why God gave us that assurance. It's our responsibility to make sure that we are truly born again. And once you are very certain that you are born again, and there is enough evidence of salvation given to us, especially in the New Testament, to give us that understanding that what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, sent by God as our sin offering, accepted by God when God raised him from the dead for our justification, so that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of Christ, shall be advanced in the hand of Christ. What is the pleasure of the Lord shall advance in the hand of Christ? Our salvation, saving sinners, more and more sinners, can now be called God's children, can now fill the environment called the kingdom of heaven. That is the pleasure of the Lord from the very beginning, to save us. And it will be advanced. It will continue to push through. That's the meaning of the word prosper. It will succeed. More and more sinners today, right now, if you truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and a Savior with all your heart, does not matter how many times you may have rejected Christ in the past. Doesn't matter what kind of sins you have committed. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than enough to take away all your sins forever. If you truly believe unconditionally, a total, complete surrender, crying to the Lord, Lord, save me. I acknowledge that I am a sinner born in sin and have committed many, many transgressions. Forgive me. I know I deserve penalty of sin and death and hell. But I plead for your mercy and your grace to save me. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, for he died on the cross for my sins. I believe with all my heart. If you make this prayer with all your heart sincerely, God promise us, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ died for you and rose from the dead for your justification, you will be saved forever and ever. That is the demonstration of the justification that the Lord Jesus Christ had attained for us. And not only did God knows and did God accept, the Bible tells us in verse 11, so did Christ. He shall see the travail of his soul. Now that is not correct. I did not read correctly. It should be, he shall see of the travail of his soul. The moment ago I read, he shall see the travail of his soul. The whole meaning is changed because of the word of. Do you realize that? He shall see blank of the travail of his soul. What exactly will the Lord Jesus Christ see concerning the suffering that he had to endure for our sins, the grief and the sorrow that he had to bear and to carry that was meant for us? The Bible here says, he shall see. John Calvin was correct to add these two words. He shall see the fruit and the efficacy of the travail of his soul. That means he will see us. He will see the redemptive power of his own sacrifice in the transformation of sinners into saints. He shall see. That's what it means. He shall see the fruit, the efficacy, the power to save by his sacrifice. That's what it means, of the travail of his soul. All that he had to endure, all the emotions that he had to bear when he hung on the cross and uttered those amazing seven sayings. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are all part of it. God the Father sat on the throne and looked down upon the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed his only begotten Son to be bruised, to be put on affliction and grief. Because of your sins and my sins, he did not lift one finger to relieve his Son of the grief and the sorrow that he knows Jesus must bear. Otherwise, there will be no just justification for any one of us. And he did it. The travail of Christ's soul within his being and shall be satisfied, fully satisfied, 100%. That's the meaning of the word satisfied. Filled to satisfaction. That Jesus Christ himself said, it is worth it. It is worth every ounce of the pain and the sorrow that his soul had to bear when he sees your salvation and my salvation, when he sees the transformation from a sinner to a saint, from an enemy of God to a child of God. The Lord himself will be more than satisfied. He's very pleased. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That's us. That's us. This tells us it is not universalism. It is not automatic salvation. It's not Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Automatically, every sinner will be saved. Because there are many who will reject Christ. There are many who will turn their back on the love of God through Christ. They don't care for the love of God. They will insult God. They will insult Christ. When you give the gospel to someone and the person says, I don't need the Savior. I am good enough to go to heaven myself. That's why the Bible is absolutely clear. The efficacy, the power to save is not universal, is not automatic. It is applied only to those who will cry to God and accept Jesus Christ as their substitutionary atonement, as their offering for their sin. They are the ones who will be justified. That's why God said, my righteous servant, he did everything righteously according to my holy scriptures, and God accepted everything that Christ has done for us as fully sufficient to justify us, standing before God with all our sins removed forever. That's what it means. For he shall bear their iniquities, because these are the ones who will not turn their back on the love of God in Christ. These are the ones who will believe. These are the ones who will embrace. These are the ones who will accept. Do you belong to this group called many? Do you? Then the Lord Jesus Christ has borne your iniquities and taken your grief and your sorrow upon him. And that would be the penalty and the punishment that we should experience because of our transgression. He took it. That's what faith, belief entails in your life and in my life. Jesus Christ knew. He saw, and he says, it's worth it for the Son of God to come down from the throne of glory, to give up so much and came down onto this earth, walk among sinful men, living a perfect life, according to God's timing at the age of 30. He came and ministered and to reveal himself to the whole world that he is indeed Emmanuel, God incarnate, walking in the midst of man. And he demonstrated that through the numerous miracles. And all these miracles, none of them was offensive. Every one of them was constructive. It was meant to heal. It was meant to save. It was meant to demonstrate, I came to save. That one day he will come to judge, but that day will be the return of Christ. But this time, he came only to be our Savior, the suffering Messiah, anointed by God himself to be our Savior. Will you accept him with all your heart, sincerely confessing your sin, that Jesus Christ indeed took my place, and then he died? The punishment that was meant for me He bore it all. The pain, the shame, the brokenness of heart, the sorrow within his soul. And he looked at your salvation and my salvation. The Lord said, it's worth it. Will you and I not live for him? The Lord look at your salvation and my salvation, the transformation within our heart and our lives. He says, it's worth it for me to endure so much, to become the Son of Man, and to suffer both physically, emotionally, and mentally. He endured it all. When he looked at your life, when he looked at my life, when he looks at our salvation, he says, I am fully satisfied by this knowledge that one day you and I will be born into this world, and according to God's appointment, you and I will be saved. And Jesus Christ saw your salvation, my salvation, even as he died. And then he, as a lamb led to the slaughter, did not utter a sound, did not murmur nor complain, did not deliver himself. He allowed himself silently to be persecuted, to be hurt, to be humiliated, because he knows that if he doesn't do that for us, all of us will spend eternity in the lake of fire, a place of great torment and pain. But when he sees into the future, your salvation and my salvation, he says, it's worth it all. I am fully satisfied with all that I have endured. When he looks at your salvation, my salvation, live for Christ. When you and I do not live a life of holiness, when you and I do not have relationships in our lives that are according to Holy Scriptures, it grieves the Lord Jesus Christ very much. Live a life of holiness. That's all he expects. He knows we will not be perfect. He knows we will still succumb to transgression, because he knows that he wants us to serve and be his witness in this mortal flesh. A mortal flesh that came out of the dust of the ground, that continues to depend and be attracted to the things out of this ground. And that's why he gave us the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help us to overcome temptation, to give us the Word of God so that we do not have to invent our own ideas of what is the straight and narrow path that we are to walk on. He provided us with everything that we need to succeed and be a victorious, holy witness for Christ. Because he looked at your life and he says, it's worth it. Proof to Christ that we are indeed worth it by living a life of holiness. Would you? For Jesus' sake, show him it is not in vain. Show to the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, bearing the sorrow and the pain and the shame. He looked at your life and my life, satisfied fully. Is he truly? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as we look at our lives from the moment and the day when we accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, so many times we have failed thee. So many times we have misrepresented our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we sin, we should have repented immediately. But we did not do so because of pride, because of one reason or another. And during this moment, when we held on to sin, we have misrepresented our Savior and show to the world a false Christ. Forgive us. We thank thee, Lord, that what you have done on the cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago was a sacrifice for our sin. And the Lord has fully accepted what you have done for us when he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And how the Lord Jesus Christ himself knew that what he has done will justify many. And he was fully satisfied to experience the grief, the pain, and the sorrow because he saw the impact and the power and the efficacy of his redemptive work on the cross in saving us, in turning sinners into saints, enemies of God, into the children of the Most High. Fill our hearts with a deeper sense of gratitude that we will love him truly with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves as we live for our Savior. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins by Christ's precious blood, and may thou be pleased also, Lord, to sanctify thy people by thy truth. For thy word is truth, that our minds may be filled with the knowledge of the Most High God, that the world's philosophies and ideas will have no place in our hearts and in our minds, because it is filled with thy holy truth. Bless thy people, O Lord, with understanding, that we may not only be hearers of thy truth, but doers of thy truth as well, that we will truly live this life that we have received from thee, according to Holy Scriptures, that by our good works others may see Christ in us, and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For those who are sinners, they will see the Savior and become believers themselves. And for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, they will continue to glorify thee and be encouraged and be strengthened in the most holy faith. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.